Let us pray. Dear God, may our hearts a good soil, that your word will take root in our hearts and bear good fruit. Amen. More than 380 million Christians face high levels of persecutions and discrimination for their faith. This is reported by Open Doors International, which is a Christian organization that supplies Bibles, trains church leaders, provides practical support and emergency relief, and supports Christians who suffer persecution and discrimination for their faith. North Korea and Yemen are the two countries in the top list of Open Doors' annual ranking of the 50 countries where Christians face the most extreme persecution. According to Open Doors, a North Korean believer got the opportunity to escape the brutal regime, but she returned as a believer, determined to share Jesus with others. She said, "I felt a calling to share everything I've learned with other secret believers in North Korea, my homeland." She also said, "I know the risk involved. If I'm caught, I could end up in a labor camp, paying a high price for being a Christian now." A persecuted believer in Yemen said, "I'm determined to stay here despite the risk to my comfort and safety, because I believe everyone deserves to hear about God's love." These two believers are willing to take the risk to share Jesus with others despite the danger. Their concern is not for their personal safety or their needs, but it is for those who have yet to hear about Christ. Similarly, for the Apostle Paul, he has encountered numerous dangers, persecutions, and imprisonment because of sharing Christ. As we learned from last Sunday, Paul was imprisoned when writing the epistle to the church in Philippi. In fact, we know from the book of Acts that he was previously imprisoned in Philippi. In this passage, Paul showed us that his main concern was not about his personal needs and welfare, but the advancement of the gospel and the spiritual well-being of the church. We will look at the passage in two sections, verses 12 to 13. Choose to make Christ known as your chief concern, for God will advance his gospel. And verses 14 to 18, choose to make Christ known as your chief concern, that you may find joy. Verse 12, Paul said, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." He used this phrase, "I want you to know," to convey his strong desire for the Christian to know that his imprisonment has brought about the advancement of the gospel. According to a commentator, this phrase is a common expression in some ancient letters. It shows that the writer has important things for the recipient to know. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8a, Paul used a similar phrase, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experience in Asia." Again, in Romans chapter 1, verse 13a, Paul says, "I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented." In Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, Paul wanted the Christian to know the importance of the effect of his imprisonment. We could possibly derive the reason from the context of Philippians. In chapter 1, verses 3 to 11, and chapter 4, verse 1, Paul regarded the Christian as his co-laborers in the work of the gospel and as people who were very dear to him. So he wished for them to know the outcome of his imprisonment. It could also be because Paul exhorted them that they are also to suffer for Christ's sake, as he did, chapter 1, verses 29 to 30, and to encourage them that his suffering has advanced the gospel. Different commentators suggested different reasons as to why Paul wanted them to know. But one thing is clear, that Paul's chief concern was on the work and furtherance of the gospel, even being in prison. His personal safety and needs were not his concern. In fact, he has learned to be content in all circumstances, chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. This is shown in the fact that even the whole imperial guard knew that Paul's imprisonment was not a result of him committing any crime, but for Christ's sake. Verse 13. In the NASB version, the imperial guard is translated as a Praetorian guard. The Praetorian guard in the imperial period was an elite force assigned to protect the emperor and Rome. It was the emperor's personal bodyguard. The size of the Praetorian Guard was in a few cohorts of 1,000 men each. When Paul was under house arrest, he continued to preach the kingdom of God to the Jews, Acts chapter 28, verses 17 to 31. The guard who guarded him would have witnessed and heard him preach. Perhaps Paul even have preached to the guards. So it was not surprising that the whole imperial guard knew that Paul's imprisonment was for Christ. As a result, most of the Christians were emboldened to preach Christ as well. This was not just Paul's effort alone, but God was the one who orchestrated the spread of the gospel through Paul's imprisonment. As God's servant, focus and press on in the work of the gospel, God will work through his servants to advance his gospel. I have a friend who is a pastor in Myanmar. He updated me on Myanmar's situation last month. He shared about the difficulties that people are facing and the many who lost their lives, and even more so now, after the earthquake on Friday. This was one of the things that he said. We wonder how the churches in Myanmar will stand in their faith and how should we live our life in order to please God. He continued to preach the gospel nonetheless. He is concerned of the spiritual health of the churches and work of the gospel. He also said that many non-believers have turned to the Lord as a result of the situations. For us, living in a comfortable, stable, and peaceful country, are we concerned enough for the work of the gospel? Or have we given up sharing the gospel due to various life concerns? At St. Andrew's Community Hospital, where I'm serving as an associate chaplain, I interacted with a patient who is a Christian. She's very concerned and affected by her medical condition, which gives her a lot of uncertainties and worries. She said she wanted to bear a good testimony before her siblings, who are non-believers, and she wanted to glorify God. But she was sad and disappointed that she has failed to do so. Even though she could recite Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 to 7, do not be anxious about anything, her physical illness has occupied her whole heart and mind. The physical suffering and pain can lead to mental, emotional, and spiritual struggles. They are real. We cannot dismiss that. The patient very much wanted to testify for God and to glorify Him, but her physical suffering and pain became obstacles and hindrances. Another patient who is also a Christian asked me, why does God allow suffering? The all-time favorite question. She wished for her suffering to end quickly. I thought to myself and asked myself, if I'm down with serious illness one day, would I be so absorbed in my physical suffering and pain that I'm unable to testify for God anymore? After all, I'm just an imperfect human being. A few years ago, I attended the memorial service of my late lecturer who used to teach me at Discipleship Training Center. During the service, her niece shared that when she visited her and asked about her prayer request, my late lecturer said to pray that God will keep her faith, for she does not know how hard the illness will hit her. I was surprised to hear that was her prayer request. Even a mature Christian like her would fear that she will not hold on to her faith due to her illness. It dawned upon me that life's suffering and pain could so easily prevent us from testifying for God. In fact, not just illnesses, but any concerns in life could easily prevent us because the struggles are real. How can we remain focused on God and continue doing His work? We learn from Paul, who experienced all kinds of sufferings and pain from the beginning of his missionary journey until the day he was martyred. He could press on through until his death because after his conversion, his chief concern was to testify for God. Paul said in chapter 3, verses 10 to 11, that I may know him, Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. What matters to Paul was to know Christ and make him known. His motto in life was to live is Christ and to die is gain. Chapter 1, verse 21. Don Carson, a New Testament scholar, writes, Paul's example is impressive and clear. Put the advance of the gospel at the center of your aspirations. Our own comfort, our bruised feelings, our reputations, our misunderstood motives, all of these are insignificant in comparison with the advance and splendor of the gospel. As Christians, we are called upon to put the advance of the gospel at the very center of our aspirations. What is your motto in life? What is your chief concern in life? As we go through different stages in life, our concerns evolve at the same time. At every stage, life poses different challenges at us. Besides illness, it could also be challenges at work, studies, family, or relationships. It could also be that we are too comfortable where we are and we are reluctant to make any adjustment. Are you so absorbed by life's concern that you are paralyzed to do His work? Or are you so preoccupied that you fail to see that God could use any circumstances in your life to further His gospel if you allow Him to? Last week, Dr. Eileen exhorted us to make choices in view of the day of Jesus Christ. Now, you can put it into practice. Whether you are going through a normal routine life or a rough patch, choose to make Christ known as your chief concern. Allow God to orchestrate your life circumstances to testify for him and glorify him, so that you could truly experience joy. And this leads us to the next section, verses 14 to 18. Paul's imprisonment has motivated and emboldened the Christians to preach the gospel. Some had preached out of impure motives, thinking they could create trouble for Paul, while others preached Christ out of love. Despite their impure motives and pretense, Paul's chief concern was that Christ was preached. According to one commentator, Paul was firm against the false teachers who preached a different gospel in some of his other letters, such as Galatians. But in Philippians, Paul recognized that the impure motives and pretense were against him and not against the gospel. Paul also mentioned in verse 17, the former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. They were not false teachers or evildoers, but it was out of envy and rivalry. Verse 15. According to the New Testament scholar and commentator, Walter Hansen, perhaps they thought that Paul's imprisonment removed their competition and gave them a chance to take center stage and outshine Paul, who had been taken off stage. They supposed that the contrast between their spectacular ability to preach outside of prison and Paul's inability to preach in prison would cause Paul great pain. Yet, for Paul, that does not bother him, because the gospel takes precedence over and above his personal comfort, status, circumstances, and even safety. Whatever was to his profit, Paul had considered loss for the sake of Christ. Chapter 3, verse 7. That was why Paul could rejoice when Christ was proclaimed, even when he was in prison. Paul was someone who has gone through countless sufferings, pain, hardships, and imprisonment. Does he not feel sorrowful? Was he really joyful all the time? In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 to 10, Paul was addressing the Corinthians church of how he and Timothy had proven themselves as true believers, as true servants of God. Paul said in verse 10, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Paul did feel sorrowful, but he also found joy in Christ because he had fixed his eyes on Jesus. We see that also in King David, who lamented to God in Psalm 13, verses 1 to 2. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Yet King David concluded by saying, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Verses 5 to 6. Both Paul and King David have showed us that it is possible to feel sorrowful and joy at the same time when we have our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. When I was in secondary school, I was involved in Singapore Youth for Christ, as a Christian student. My mentor challenged and equipped me to share the gospel to my non-believing friends, and I remembered this one occasion I was being scolded by one of my classmates for sharing and influencing a friend to believe in God. I was so upset, and I cried to my mentor. I remember after school, I went to look for my mentor in Italy and cried to her. I felt wronged. I could not feel any joy. I was so absorbed by my own emotion then. My concern was about me being scolded, and I felt sad. It was about my own situations and my emotions. So I realized it is so easy to rob ourselves of joy when our chief concern is only about ourselves and our own situations. Earlier, I mentioned about the pastor from Myanmar who shared that many have turned to the Lord because of the difficult situations. Although he himself struggles emotionally and spiritually, he still finds joy that many came to know the Lord. So I would like to encourage all of us. Choose to make Christ known as your chief concern in life, that you may rejoice always. In conclusion, let us look to our Lord Jesus Christ, our ultimate exemplary. He came as a humble man to proclaim God's kingdom and experience sufferings, pain, and eventually death on the cross. Jesus said to them, his disciples, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." John chapter 4, verses 34. Jesus was very clear of his mission on earth, and so his chief concern was to accomplish God's work, even to death on the cross. During this Lent season, let us take time to reflect and meditate on Christ's life and work, looking to him as our standard to emulate. Let me end off with a quote by Charles Thomas Studd, better known as C.T. Studd. He was the founder of the Mission Agency, Worldwide Evangelization for Christ. He was a missionary to China, India, and Africa, where he finally completed his work and went home to be with the Lord. And expressing his chief concern in life, C.T. Studd said, "Only one life, till soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." Amen.